Sister Luz Valencia has a song special for us. Amen.
Blessed be his name. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless you. Well, we have a baby dedication tonight. It was supposed to take place this morning, but two things happened. First thing that happened was all the song specials kind of distracted us. The second thing was, I forgot. I find that, you know, I didn't used to have to write things down, things like that. I didn't have to write it down. But I've gotten to a place in my life where you got to write things down. Of course, it's always okay for you to write it down and remind me too. So I won't take offense. Praise the Lord. Well, it just means it'll be that much more special. So this morning I'm looking at Brother Manuel, and I'm looking at Brother Manuel. It was Brother Manuel that was here. He's the curveball. And Brother Matthew was reminding me of Brother Manuel, so I said Brother Manuel and Manuel. And anyway, they're right in line with what they're both Manuel. So just to clear that up. So Manuel Jose, if you'd like to come up with, is it Jeremias? Is that the correct pronunciation? There's an S at the end, so I assume that you're supposed to say S. Anyway, hallelujah. Wonderful. What an honor, what a privilege, what a blessing. Little sister sang a special on the dedication night of little brother. What a profound song that was as well. Just a, oh my. Whew, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Oh my. Isn't it something that God makes them where they just fit your arms when they're born? Father, we thank you for this life that you've given to us, Lord. We know that you're the author and giver of life. And only life comes from you. And Father, this couple has desired a child, and you've blessed them with another child. And Lord, they're here this evening testifying that Lord, you've loaned them this life. You've placed this life into their hands, and you've admonished them to raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You've instructed them to do so. And Lord, they know that they're insufficient in themselves. They know that it'll take something greater, especially in this hour where there are people that are actually saying, I don't want to bring a child into this crazy world. But Lord, what they're doing is the greatest thing that they can do, and they're bringing him back to you. Admitting, Lord, that you gave this life to them and you've placed it in their hands. Now they're placing this life back into your hands. And they're trusting in you, Lord, to give them the wisdom and the knowledge and the strength to guide them and lead them, Lord, into how to raise this child so that, Lord, when Jeremiah comes to the age where he begins to search and begins to wonder where he came from, when conviction strikes his heart, when he begins to realize good from evil, he begins to realize that he was born in sin just as the rest of us were. Lord, that he would be ready at that time to call upon you in faith, believing, Lord. And Lord, that you would draw him to you. We ask that your angels would encamp about him, Lord, and continue to encamp about this family. And Lord, to provide everything that they have need of in this journey. Lord, we trust in you, and we look to you for all things. If you were here in the groom body once again, if you were here standing here this evening, you would say, suffer to bring the little ones unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, you would take this little child, and you would pronounce a blessing upon him, Lord, and you would pray over this lovely young couple, Lord, that's standing here with big sister, Lord, and Lord, you would say the right words. And so, Lord, we're standing here in your stead, and Lord, we're asking, Father, for you to do the very same thing as if it was in your own body, Lord, that you would bless this couple, that you would provide everything that they would have need of, Lord, that you'd take away every bit of anxiety, every bit of fear that comes with this crazy world that we live in, and may there be a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, not relinquishing the responsibility. It's a great responsibility. Yes. And Lord, they've signed up for it, and they're committed to it, but they're looking to you, Lord, for everything. And Lord, all the honor and all the glory will go to you. So Lord, we just want to express our love and our thanks to you once again. We ask that your blessings would be upon this family now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And then, Lord, if you would tarry, may this young Jeremiah, may he grow up to be a warrior for your kingdom. May he be a pillar, Lord. May he be a lamppost. May he be a standard, a voice crying in a wilderness in this last day, Lord, standing a standard being raised up, standing against this evil age and this evil hour, a lighthouse, Lord, that others that are hungering and thirsting would come. Grant it, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Can I hold him a little longer? Wow. Huh. Was my stomach tucked in? My wife likes to take pictures, and she's learned from the other places that we went to that she'll get the camera out right after we ate. And she's ready to start snapping them off, and I tell her, honey, you just need to warn me, and if you do take a picture, don't post it somewhere without letting me look at it first to see if I'm presentable. Yeah, praise the Lord. Was there any mention about the bathrooms tonight? Okay, I don't want this job. That's why I keep asking the brothers to address this. But anyway, see, I'm a grandpa now, so my potty training days are over. I thought they were anyway. So there may be an issue with how the plumbing was laid out. We're not really sure. There was one issue that we know that was corrected that. The brothers worked on and replaced the valve, and it's a valve to keep things from flowing the wrong direction, I suppose. But in spite of that, and so they're working on it, and we trust that that'll all get worked out. But on top of that, there's some things that are happening that shouldn't be happening. So when we had the issue on New Year's Eve with the plumbing backing up everywhere, when they cleaned out the lines, I don't know if it was then or if it was a little later, there was something that was found in the line that went through the women's toilets that only you would find in a women's bathroom. So I think you understand what I'm saying, right? And those things should never go into a toilet. Just there's a place to put it, and the toilet's not it. But in spite of that, but in addition to that, both restrooms are the brothers are finding paper towels being flushed down the toilet. So I don't know if that's adults or children. So what we would like to do is to reinstitute a policy that we've always had. But sometimes you just got to remind everybody that if you have a child that needs to go to the restroom, please go with your child. Now. I hope that it was a child that's putting paper towels into the toilet, because the rest of us ought to know better than that. Paper towels don't belong in toilets. There's a container in there called a, what's it called? Trash can. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Right. So please help us with that, because our poor trustees are running ragged here. They've missed a few services, and then there's been down times in between services. So, like I said, they may find that there's some other issues with the plumbing itself, but regardless, there shouldn't be paper towels and women's products being flushed down the toilet. So if you could help us with that, we greatly appreciate it. Okay, that was our potty training. Hallelujah. Let's stand. United with the Eternal One, Part 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. for finding fault with them. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. Notice, I will put my laws into their minds. We're told to take on the mind of Christ. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their heart. So in one place, it's put. You're going to end up losing your mind, so it wouldn't make sense to write it in your mind, right? But to put it in your mind, to deposit it there, that makes total sense. But to write it in your heart, you're not going to lose your heart. It's eternal. Once it's written, so let it be written, so let it be done. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, two tablets. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here once again, Lord, we're needy people. And Lord, we the higher we go, the closer that we walk with you, the later the hour gets, the more we recognize just how much we need you. And Lord, it's a privilege and an honor to call upon you in our time of need, but not just to call upon you, Lord, to express our needs, though, Lord, you want us to do that. It pleases you to give us the things that we have need of and to be our provider. You want to be known as our provider. But Lord, we also want to take advantage of the opportunity to tell you how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how thankful we are to know you, and to, Lord, to have a more perfect understanding as the days go by, to have our hearts churn, Lord, from the dust to the heavens, to have our hearts churn from man's ideas and creeds and dogmas to the revealed truth, to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Father, we ask that you'd minister to us the portion that we have need of once again here tonight. Lord, there are some within the body, even here tonight, that are battling many physical needs. And Lord, when we're in a battle like that, it is a battle. And Satan comes along and tries to point fingers. Satan comes along and says there must be something wrong with us, just as he did with Job. He comes at us from every angle, but it's a trying of our faith. It's a proving of our faith. And Lord, we don't enjoy it while we're going through it, but Lord, we have a promise. And Lord, we have an anchor that we can hold on to tonight. So, Lord, it's a weary thing sometimes to fight those battles, especially, Lord, when those battles come in like a flood. But we just want to unite our faith together tonight as a body. And, Lord, we ask that you would send healing virtue into every part of the body here tonight, Lord, into every place that it is needed, Lord. There are places where knees are being attacked, where eyes are being attacked, Lord, where blood pressure is rising, where many different needs, Lord, but you're aware of all of them. And Father, we need you to be our dentist, to be our hygienist, to be our surgeon, to be our nutrition assistant or instructor, whatever it might be, Lord. We come to you, Lord, uniting our faith together, Lord. And Father, we want to be an encouragement to those that are fighting the good fight of faith here tonight, knowing that your word cannot fail, knowing that what you promised, you will, Lord, you'll finish what you promised. You'll bring it to pass. You are undefeated, Lord, and you cannot be defeated. And Lord, we want our testimony here tonight to be united. We want our testimony to be amen and amen. Lord, we want the bowels of our compassion to be open, the floodgates to be open to our brothers and sisters. And Lord, if there's anyone suffering, we want to enter into their suffering tonight, Lord. Father, as you are our high priest, we want to enter in, Lord, and bring them before the throne. And Lord, we're asking for what we know that belongs to them. grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we surely will testify, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Israel's position in the Lord, not all of Israel is Israel, but the seed, the promised seed of Israel, the seed of Abraham, their position in the Lord was eternal, but their condition in the land was conditional. The same is true for you and I here tonight. Our possession of the land is conditional on our behavior in the land. But our covenant concerning our position in Him is eternal. There's no question. That's settled. Our destination is set. It's predestined. Amen? Nothing can keep us from that course. And what a revelation that it is. Israel lost possession of their land because of their behavior while they were in the land. They were carried off into Babylon because of sin that had heaped up in the land, because of behavior that took place in the land. But God was able to take His seed out of the land, wipe away all the sin that was in the land, and then bring them back without losing a single one. And likewise, God was able to take the first couple out of the Garden of Eden and deal with the sin issue, and then bring them back along with their seed that would have come forth, bring them back into Eden once again without losing a single one. That's the God that we serve here tonight. So we're living under a New Testament covenant, and we have that covenant committed to paper. And as we've been speaking on this, there were some 33 years or so where it wasn't written down. Where there was nothing that was written down. The first book that was written wasn't published and circulated for 33 years after Christ passed off the scene, thereabouts. So we have that will, that last will and testament committed to paper so that we can read. And we call that will the New Testament of the Bible. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. We have both of those covenants written down. We have it printed in book form. It's available to there's hardly any excuse to not have a copy of it at this point. And we have it in various translations of within languages. I don't mean translations of different languages. We have that as well. But we have, the King James Version, the New International Version, the Schofield Version, the Thompson Chain Reference Version, and so on and so forth. And we've been able to take this last will and testament, this New Testament and the Old Testament, the Bible as we call it, we've been able to take it at this point into every nation in the world. It's been to every nation. And yet there's so much disagreement among those that have this written word as to what this covenant actually means and who it's speaking to. The gospel is a message of good news. That's what it means. It's good news. And yet there are divisions as to what the good news is. To some, it's bad news. So God sends somebody to preach to preach the gospel in a foreign land. They'll go to, Asia now and Africa, these other continents, and they'll introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach the good news, and they tell people that we're all sinners, and that each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that man is not in his rightful state, his rightful position. They tell the people that no man has sought God at any time, but it's the Father that seeketh to save, and it's the Father that draws, it's the Father that's seeking to bring a restoration or a restitution. It's the Father drawing His children back to Himself. And, And they teach him how to pray, and how to pray in particular the sinner's prayer for salvation, admitting that you're you recognize that you're guilty and you're sorry, there's a holy sorrow, there's the right kind of a sorrow, a godly sorrow, I guess we would call it. There's a godly sorrow that brings you to repentance. It's not something it's not a condemning kind of a sorrow, something that we can hold over you like a whip for the remaining days. It's that there's a record of it somewhere, but it's a holy sorrow that brings you to repentance, which is a good thing. And then, they'll lead him to water, and whether it's a sprinkling or what have you, they'll lead them to water to be baptized, and then they begin to teach them doctrines. Some will tell them, well, you know what? No matter what happens from this point on, you can never lose your salvation. Okay, maybe you're a Baptist here tonight, because that's a Baptist teaching. Another group might teach that you must constantly earn your salvation through works. And they warn you, you can lose your salvation at any time. You can do something and still go to hell. And one of the ways that you can lose it is by not accepting our teaching, even when it changes. Or by doing the wrong works. So the Baptists, they teach once saved, always saved. The Pentecostals, they'll teach you have to speak in tongues as well as accepting the Lord as your Savior, because you're not truly born again until you speak with tongues. You're not truly saved until you speak with tongues. We know that the New Testament is the will of God that was left to us through the death of Jesus Christ. But Jesus also then became the testator of this will through his resurrection. He's the only one that died and then became the testator of his own will. So, if this is his will, surely he would know what this will says, wouldn't you think? If he says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless, then why would we argue with him? If he said that there's a whosoever will group, that did not come from eternity, but nevertheless, they can be saved. They can be given eternal life. Then shouldn't we accept that? If he says that there are categories of people in this will, who are we to argue with him? It's his will. It's the will of the Father expressed through the Son. God surely loved the whole world. Of that, there is no denial. But among those of the world are those that he has loved, and then there's a special category which he calls his beloved. Now, friends, once again, it's hard for us to picture this or imagine this because we're looking backwards and we weren't there in the beginning. But let me tell you how it was. In the beginning, before there was a word that was written, after all, they preached for 33 years, and thousands upon thousands came into the kingdom. When the apostles preached the word, before it was ever written, they preached the election of God from an Old Testament viewpoint. What I want us to see, it's a great thought, friends, when you recognize what took place, because what took place then is what's repeating now. You know, people want to say, well, you're a Christian. They say, what faith? What brand? But in the beginning, there was no question about that. When the apostles were preaching this, there was one faith. There was one baptism. There was one body. There was one spirit. There was one Lord. And these things, oh, Brother Andy, he didn't have to explain, well, this is Arminianism over here. That didn't exist. He didn't have to explain this tangent over here called Calvinism because it didn't exist. What they were preaching was the truth. They were preaching the covenant, preaching the will. So you and I, when we hear these things, we're like, oh God, I'm so thankful that you opened my eyes to this and opened my eyes to that. And you cleared up my understanding about election and you cleared up my understanding about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you cleared up my understanding about the bride versus the church. And we look at that and we think, if we're not careful, we look at that and we think, well, we're getting special revelation that the rest of the world isn't getting. What you're getting is the word. What you're getting is the will as it was preached at the beginning. What you're hearing is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You're hearing the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You're hearing the word being restored. These other things that, that are being, that we have to be brought out of. They weren't in them. They believed in one God. There was no Trinitarian teaching. They didn't have to explain that he was one. They already believed that. They didn't have to distinguish between sprinkling and immersion. They dunked them. Just as Jesus was dunked. So, Brother JJ, those that heard this and believed, they had no problem with it. They weren't struggling with, well, I've got to separate that now from what I was taught here. Because you weren't mistaught. You never heard anything other than the truth. Isn't that wonderful? So they saw in the Old Testament where God chose one man and established an unconditional covenant with him. And never asked him, how do you feel about this? What's your choice in the matter? It was God's choosing. God chose Abraham. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And then God made a covenant with him. An unconditional covenant. And they saw that this man, meanwhile, had a nephew. A righteous man. And they saw that God showed favor upon this man, though he was not called of God. They had no problem with that. They saw that God never called Lot to begin with. He called Abraham. But God, who's rich in mercy, God who's not willing that any should be lost, he made a way for Lot. But it wasn't the same way that was made for Abraham. So Lot was not under the same covenant that Abraham was under. Yet they're both in the will. They taught eternal security, and they faced no opposition at all against it initially. The Arminian and the Calvinistic ditches, if you will, they came later. After the true will was read and established in the hearts of the believers. Then these other things crept in and came in. And that began the fall of the church. Once these other doctrinal slants were introduced, then the truths on eternal security, when we say eternal security, everyone's not eternally secure. The eternal security, when I mentioned that earlier and I got an amen, I know what you were saying amen to. You weren't amen in the Baptist doctrine. There is an eternal security to the elect of God. Once saved, always saved is a truth if you apply it to the right group. But once these other doctrinal slants were introduced, then these truths, they began to be applied to the wrong groups and to wrong categories. They began to be applied to those that were not promised eternal security. But they were promised salvation. And their salvation is conditional. It's conditional as long as you believe and confess. And you hold on to that, you're saved. You doubt your salvation, you're lost. But that's not the elect of God. That's whosoever will. Those that are saved, but are not the elect of God, they began invading the pulpits right along with those that were the elect of God that were called. And many of these had ministering gifts. But gifts and callings are without repentance. So there were those that were foolish virgin that began to handle the word, to begin to preach the word, and they began to teach others that the portion of the will that pertains to the bride also pertains to whosoever will. In fact, they made no distinction whatsoever between bride and whosoever will. They did not see that there were different groups in the will with different inheritances based on which group they were under. Some took issue with the term bride being used because they said, we're all bride. So why even mention it? Others saw the church going through the tribulation, and so they argue that all go through the tribulation because they can't see that there's a bride in each age that's separate from the church. And then on top of that, Satan comes in with his confusion. Satan will tell the bride that she probably won't make it, or that she'll scarcely make it, that you're just barely holding on, and that, you know, Brother Baker, pray for me. I feel like I'm going to fall. I feel like I'm going to snap. I feel like I'm going to break. You're not going to. Sure, we'll pray for the Lord to give you strength. Sure, we'll pray for the Lord to give you peace. But if you're called of God, you ain't fallen. Amen. Satan can't have you. Amen. You've been sealed. Amen. Satan is sealed out. You are sealed in. You're hidden in Him, in Christ Jesus. So he'll tell the bride that, you know, there's a possibility that you won't go in the rapture. Then he tells the church, everybody's going. But, you know, the elect of God, they never were lost. And they cannot be lost. And the church will scarcely be saved, but not the elect of God. The elect come to the recognition, of course, that they're lost, that they're separated from their Maker, that they need a Savior, that they were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, that they've got a godly sorrow for their sin, and they want to be set free from it. And through that, they get saved. Through that, they get sanctified. Through that, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they begin to see, once they've been sealed into the kingdom, then they begin to see, God opens their eyes and allows them to look back and see that He never did lose them. Like the lost sheep. It was a sheep. But God knew where it was at all along. They begin to realize that they came from God and that they'll go back to God. And they don't struggle to live this word because it's not you that's living it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. They realize that the one that lives this word is living in them. And they don't struggle to live a Christian life because they are Christians. And if you're a Christian, you'll do what Christians do. You know, there are functions in our body that are, some that are called voluntary functions and some that are involuntary. So, an example of a voluntary thing is eating and drinking and sleeping. These are things that my body has need of, but I have to voluntarily do it. And if I push myself to the limit, my body will actually involuntarily do it. But and then my breathing is kind of in a special category because my breathing can be both. If I think about it, then it becomes voluntary. And then you get scared because you think if I quit thinking about it, I'm going to You know, I need to release this and let it become involuntary again. But how do I do that? When you're not thinking about it, it's taking care of itself. My heart, I've never once told my heart to beat. I've never told my heart to speed up. I've sure told it to slow down. It didn't listen, though. But it's involuntary. So my heart beating, it just does that. Why does it do that? Because it's my heart. And it's programmed to do that. When you are born again of the Word, incorruptible, if you're an elect seed of God and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will involuntarily live a Christian life. You'll just do it. Because that's what's in you. You won't struggle. There's where the peace comes. There's where the rest comes. Because you've labored to enter into that rest, but now you've entered into that rest. So you don't struggle to live the Word. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, how many would say tonight, I have no problem believing that he was the beloved Son of God? We should all be able to say, yeah, I don't struggle with that at all. But what about you? Amen. Oh, Brother Baker, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was beloved. I believe that. Well, Paul said we were made acceptable in the beloved. So if we were made acceptable in the beloved, then you're beloved also. Oh, well, I don't know about that. Well, what's there to know about? That makes you beloved too. Well, I don't know about this, you know, special treatment. The Bible's full of it. We look in the Old Testament. We look at Jacob. He had a lovely wife by the name of Rachel. He had another lovely wife by the name of Leah. But Leah was loved and Rachel was beloved of Jacob. You say that's not fair. It's how it is. So is it with the church. God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish. His desire is for all to be saved. His desire, whether you're elect or whether you're saved, whether you're whosoever will, his desire is that all would be healed. His desire is to be our provider, our God. But then God has children that are of his own genetics, and they have a special place in his heart. Friends, there is nothing wrong with you having a certain kind of a love for your offspring that you don't have for somebody else's. It doesn't mean that you don't love somebody else's kids. It's just that they're not your kids. The word beloved, dearly beloved, well beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching one God here. This word called, invited to a banquet, invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ, divinely selected and appointed. Called to be saints. Everybody's not called to be a saint. A saint is a sanctified one. A saint is one that has been set aside, called out, separated unto the Lord and only unto the Lord. Romans 9:25. As he saith unto OC, I will call them in my people, which were not my people. And her beloved, which was not beloved. 2 Corinthians, so OC, that's Hosea. Hosea. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So what we see here is that election is identified right alongside with being beloved. And the early church, the first church, this is what the apostles preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So this is something different from John 3:16. John 3:16 is wonderful, but this is something different. You see, some people are savable. Others are redeemable. You cannot redeem something that was never yours. But you can save something that was lost. You can go into a pawn shop and present, you've got a claim ticket. Something was placed into the pawn shop. And they gave you a ticket that identified that that's your property. You can go back into that pawn shop, present the claim ticket, and you can redeem the things that are identified with that claim ticket. And when you pay the sum, when you pay the price, they have no choice but to give it back. But at the same time, you can look around the pawn shop and you can feel sorry for all the others that are in the pawn shop. And you can say, you know, though I don't have a claim ticket on the rest of you, I assure you, if any of you want out of here, I can make a way. I can pay the price to set all of you free, to get to buy all of you out of the pawn shop. I can't redeem you, but I can get you out of this place and set you free. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, how in the world you can read that and come up with some other meaning is the English language has to just not be English any longer. The word chosen, choose, take for oneself, to prefer. Oh, well, God doesn't do that. He's always done that. So you aren't chosen to be saved and then go through a tribulation. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. When these scriptures were written, they first had to be preached before they were written. And when they were preached, there wasn't all these, all these wrong interpretations of the meaning. Those that heard it, they knew that God had a right to choose. Because from the Old Testament covenant, He expressed that. He chose a nation from amongst a nation. And friends, who is it that He's choosing? He's choosing His own seed. Who would fault a man for choosing his own seed? He preferred his own seed above other seed. But if we flip it around for a moment, his own seed preferred him more than other seed did. So the apostolic fathers, they knew that God chose one from among a million. And they had no problem with that. They saw this pattern that was established in the Old Testament. They saw that God chose Abraham from amongst the others. And then God chose a nation that came through him. And God chose that nation over other nations. And yet God did not choose other seed. There were some seed that came through Abraham that God didn't choose. His seed went through another woman, Hagar, and produced an Ishmael. And God did not show the same favor on Ishmael that he showed on Isaac. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham because God chose Abraham. And Abraham was God's friend. Oh, it's not so mysterious, friends. If you came from him, how could you not be his friend? If you came from him, how could you not have his attributes or his nature? God had, we can go right back to the very beginning, to the gene chapter, to Genesis, and we can see that God had respect of Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And yet God told Cain, look, I'm not willing that any should perish. If you'll just do what you saw your brother do, and that I've vindicated to be the correct way, won't there be a place for you also? It won't be the same place as your brother, but there's a place for you also. I'm not willing that any should perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the net, the gospel net that's cast out for whomever will believe, whomever will confess. And it's not hard. We can make it hard, but it's not hard. This is before any doctrines are heaped on anybody. Hebrews 6:8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So this is more than saved, and it's more than loved. To be saved is tremendous. To be loved is beyond words. But this is more than loved, this is beloved. This is beyond just feeling sorry for you. This is a love that a man has when he looks upon his wife. It's a different kind of love. This is the elect that he loves. This is the love that you have for your sweetheart. And God longs for the church to be his sweetheart also. But they don't love him as the elect of God loves him. They want him to save them. But that's it. They don't love him as the elect loves him. But yet there's a place for him. His beloved, on the other hand, wants to please him because of who he is. We sing that song, because of who you are. Others want his mercy. Others want his grace. Others want his genie in a bottle. You know, do this and do that. They want his salvation. They want his goodness. They want his mercy, but they don't want his lordship. And there's a place for them. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, For he hath visited and redeemed his people. He's only come to redeem his own. We see the law, the Levirate law and the law of the kinsman redeemer in the Levitical writings in the Old Testament. And the law says that a near kinsman can redeem you. A near kinsman can pay the price for you. It can't be a stranger. It can't be a foreigner. It can't be somebody that just felt sorry for you. It has to be somebody that's related to you. Somebody that's blood kin. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption, deliverance. A releasing effected by payment of ransom. Liberation procured by the payment of ransom. You know, it's not a coincidence that the majority of the ransoms that are paid out by kinsmen. They take your wife from you. They take your child from you. They take your cousin from you. Somebody that means something to you. You're not very likely to, well, you know, we kidnapped the postmaster. It's like, well, I think I know who that is. I'm not really sure. We want you to pay the ransom. What are you talking to me for? He's nothing to me. I mean, I feel sorry for the fellow, but I'm not obligated. We're not kin. There's no blood covenant here. So redemption is a ransom being paid by somebody that's related to you. So they call a near kinsman to pay the ransom. Salvation money is paid for whosoever will, but ransom is for kin. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, which is one, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Notice, not just any people, but a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. These are the ones that will respond to be zealous therefore and repent in the Laodicean church age. Because they're a zealous people, zealous unto his works. Revelations 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So we read this and we think, okay, it's all these people that are unrelated. But we're, as human beings, we're out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, but in terms of genetics, in terms of spiritual genetics, we all came from the same source. To bring it back from where it fell. So he goes into the pawn shop, and he has a claim ticket. And he offers up this claim ticket, and a search is made in the pawn shop. And your soul is found to match that claim ticket. Now, he feels sorry for the others that are in the shop. And he offers those that want to go free. He says, I'll set you free. I'll pay the price for you too, if you want to be set free. In fact, I'm just going to tell you right now, I've paid the price. Everything in the pawn shop can go free. But amazingly, many, many choose to remain in the pawn shop, though the price is paid. He's not going to pay the price. Again, it's been paid. those that take him up on this offer. He prepares a place for them outside of the city. And he offers to give them eternal life at the great white throne judgment. Listen, this is what it says and how it was first preached. That's, friends, accept the fact that this message is going to sound crazy to organized religion. Accept it, because organized religion doesn't have the truth. So if this message came and it sounded like another version of what they're preaching in organized religion, you'd have to wonder if it's the truth. This is the truth. It's vindicated to be the truth. That's a thing, you know. People pulling away, separating, I don't believe this. Well, there's a vindication to this. Okay, maybe there's no vindication in your life, but there's enough vindication all around you. It wasn't done in a dark corner somewhere. It's done around all around the globe. Questions and answers on the seals. He says, now remember, Jesus came to be a witness as a savior of the world. Is that right? Why, there was just people after people after people, after races after people that never even knowed nothing about it. Listen to this closely. Went right on just like the world knowed nothing about it. But all the time, that was going on in the world, see? Why didn't he let them know? Now, isn't that one of the things that people want to pop up? Okay, if this message is true, Brother Augie, why hasn't everybody heard it? Why isn't it going around the whole world? Why hasn't everybody been told? Why isn't it popular? Well, let me turn that around. Why didn't Jesus leave Israel? Why didn't he come to America and preach to the Indians? Why did Jesus remain within a 100-mile radius for 33 years? Most of the world never heard it. Of those that lived within a 100-mile radius, there's a whole lot that never heard it. Why is that? Because it wasn't for them. Why didn't he let them know? He came, and the ones that was predestinated to eternal life was the ones that received him. It had been no good to say anything to the rest of them. This is where we get into trouble. You know, instead of bringing people to Christ, which we need to be led of the Lord to do, by the way, instead of bringing them to Christ, we want to bring them to the message. We want to bring them to the seals. We want to bring them to Perugia. We want to bring them to two lords, the Son of Man, whatever. We want to bring them to some snappy thing, some dazzle. But you don't know that it's for them. And you can actually end up doing more harm than good if you're not led of the Spirit of God. He came to the ones that was predestinated to eternal life, was the ones that received him. It had been no good to say anything to the rest of them because he could not have redeemed them. He came to those that were redeemable. He says, because they wasn't even redeemable. Why was it when those priests stood there? When he'd come to that spot because the predestinated was plotted out in there, all around. So he had to preach to them as a group. And the great scholars that should have known them. Well, this man is Beelzebub. We'll not have this man rule over us and so forth. We'll not do it. But a little old prostitute with a life in her. Predestinated to eternal life. And her name is immortally in the Word of God here. Walked up there. And the first time the light struck that little seed, quickly she knowed it. We witness as we are led of the Spirit to witness. Everything that we do should be Spirit-led. We share this message as we are led to share it. Most of the time, people will draw it out of you. Jesus didn't travel the seas. He wasn't part of Club Med. He remained close to where he was born. And even those in the land, not all of them heard him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those whose names were written in the same book that his name is written, in the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world. He came to save this woman at the well. But notice this, Brother Branham says, that little old prostitute with a life in her, predestinated to eternal life, and her name is immortally in the Word of God here. Let me ask it, where's her name? He said her name's immortally in the Word of God. Where's her name written? What's her name? Anybody know? I'll tell you what her name is. Her name is the Word of God for her day. She is the Word that was written to be revealed in that day. In her was a seed. And in that seed, it had everything in it that it would ever become. All it needed was some light. It needed a certain kind of light that only He could give. All it needed was a little moisture, a little quickening. The moisture would come from the water, but it wasn't the water that was drawn from the well. It was the water that came from Him. All it needed was a little light. All it needed was for the sun to pass by her. She didn't need it to be called to an altar. You know that we're not against altar calls, but the Gentile way in the beginning, they weren't called to altars. She didn't need to be called to an altar. What she needed was light to come across her path. A certain kind of light to strike that seed. She didn't need to be taught on how to hold her hands or how to bow her head or what words to recite. She didn't need instruction in how to speak in tongues. What she needed was light. What she needed was moisture. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, chances are most of us found an altar before we ever found an altar. Because God began dealing with your heart before you ever heard the Word. Because in order for you to hear the Word, He had to deal with you. He had to begin to draw. And there was something down on the inside. There was a thirst that couldn't be satisfied. And that's what caused you to go this way or that way, or to darken a church door on a certain day, or have fellowship with somebody. Whatever it might have been, God was already dealing with your heart. Because there was something down there to deal with. Let me just read a few statements we'll pull over here tonight. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are now gleaning in our cities and across our nation. Is there some, Lord, that has not yet got in? If it be so, our God, we pray that You will send them. If there be any souls in Dallas that's redeemable, grant, Lord, that somehow, some way, You will get them during this meeting. With God, it's not, you know, I hope and odds and whatever. He makes these things happen. He said, I won't lose a one. There's supernatural things happening all the time. And we could just, you know, well, you know, I was just too tired to go to the meeting. Well, for somebody else, it was life and death. For somebody else, it was a spark that was coming to a seed. It was supernatural. Again, the mighty God unveiled. He says, putting the old scripture with the experience that Jesus was giving to her. What did it do? It made the Messiah. And did you notice? Quickly, her sins were forgiven. Because at the beginning, she was redeemable. Because she was in God's thinking at the beginning. So, it redeemed her or brought her back when she seen the express scripture manifested of Jehovah, what He was and what He is. He's speaking about the woman at the well. Now, friends, this is mind-boggling to us, because we're looking, well, how could that be so? The blood had not even been shed yet. How could that be so? But He had the power to forgive sins. We know that he was doing that. There are several occasions where he did that. And so she pulled out of him what she had need of when he came across her path. Now she still had to come to a Pentecost where the power to live that life would come, where the indwelling Christ would come, because that hadn't been given yet. But the awakening of the seed happened when light struck it. And so is it with you and I. The light strikes first. And then you come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says he could not have come with Moses' message because it wouldn't have worked. Moses was God in a portion made manifest. He was the word expressed for that hour, but Jesus could not come in that. The Bible never said that he would come in that way. But when he come, expressed exactly like the Testament had said that he would be expressed, then all those who was redeemable believed it. Because they were the thoughts of God. The attributes of him at the beginning was made flesh and redeemable and was brought back to God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Because they were redeemable, they were from the beginning in the expression. Now, friends, you don't remember it. Brother Manuel, Manuel squared, you don't remember it. But when John said these words, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When John said that, he was talking about you. Because you were in him in the beginning. Of course, you don't remember it, but you were the thought that then became Word. You were in the Logos. And here you are tonight. The expressed image of the message. Let me say that again. Here you are tonight, the expressed image of the message. What an honor. While others are fussing, while others are disagreeing, while others are splitting words, splitting hairs, forming organizations, setting up empires, you're the expressed image. How many can say tonight, you know what, I love the message. I believe this message is perfect. How many can say that? There's something greater than the message. And what's greater than the message is you. Because the message was sent to illuminate you. To wake you up. To shake you. To put in your mind. And to quicken in your soul who you are. And you are this message. That's why you don't back up, Brother Andy. That's why you don't back up to anything in it. You know that there's times where you can't explain things. And you know that it's in due season that a God will give you the answer. But you don't squirm and you don't say, well, I'm going to quit the message because I couldn't give an answer to such and such. And yet people are doing that left and right. They're quitting left and right. And they're quitting because they can't answer things. And they can't answer it because it's not personal. It doesn't resonate. But the more you hear, the more it resonates with you. The more you hear, the more it gets a hold of you. It's not something that's getting stacked on a shelf, that the shelf is getting so heavy that eventually it falls. It's just the opposite. The more you hear, the more you say, yeah. The more you hear, the more you say, boo, devil. The more you hear, the more you say, you know what? I wasn't made to be a worm. I'm not just barely going to make it. I'm an overcomer. The more you hear, the more it resonates with you. To resonate. You know, that's a term that's used in electrical engineering, which electrical engineering is a subset of physics. It's a class of physics that deals with electromagnetism and electrostatics and the different forces and waves and so on and so forth. And I'm going to lose my thought here. I already lost it. Resonate, thank you. It's a musical term too, isn't it? And there's a physics to music. You know, I wished I'd had more time, and I didn't get to enjoy college to, you know, learn something for the sake of learning and whatever. It was just, there was so much that they were bringing and cramming and trying to take it all in and trying to finish all the requirements. But there was a class that I always wanted to take, and it was called the physics of music, and it was taught by a physics professor, and there is physics to it. And I could preach the little bit that I know. It makes me dangerous. I could preach a little bit on that. And it still interests me. But in Brother Joel, his specialty, the thing that he did for his career that set him apart from all others was he dealt with resonant circuits. He dealt with trying to get something to resonate at a certain frequency and stay at that frequency and not move. Because that signal would be used to mix with a message and would move it up into high frequency. That signal would be sent out. That signal would come back. Then you had to use that same signal that can't move, because if it moved, now it's going to garble the message. It can't inject its own thinking. It's called phase noise. You want it something that isn't going to move, that's stable with time. It's unchangeable. It's the Word of God. You want it to have no voice of its own. You want it to be so pure. They talk about spectral purity. So that you could take that message and bring it down, and now there's no noise, there's no other signal there but what was sent out. And now you can hear what you sent out, and you can learn things from it. And that's a whole other subject. So they would build circuits that would try to capitalize on a certain frequency, a natural frequency of a crystal. And then they would try to get it to stay at that frequency, to not wobble around, but to stay at that frequency, to lock into it. And they produce some of the, what they call the lowest noise oscillator signals in the world. World class. In fact, it was so world class. You know, normally you order test equipment so you can test something to prove how low the noise floor is. It was so world class that there's no test equipment out there to test it. So what did they do? They had to design test equipment, and then they had to get test equipment manufacturers online without them knowing what it was going to be used for or necessarily or give away any kind of a secret. But they had to instruct them on how to build a piece of test equipment that was good enough to test this signal. That's world class. Turns out there's a frequency that's called a natural frequency. There's a frequency that's called a resonant frequency. Now, this is just a little sideline, and this won't cost you any extra. First year physics students, you're taking your first year in physics. They teach you about resonant frequencies, and they talk about how everything has a resonant frequency. There's a natural frequency that we have that's 60 hertz, or it's not 60 hertz, it's 60 beats per minute. That's your heartbeat. So if you were to get an electrical signal that was that had the same frequency as your heart, you can mess up somebody's heart because you're exciting it at the natural frequency. I'm getting off. We need another class before I can get into the real meat of this. But what they show, what they teach first year physics students, there's a bridge that was built up in, was it Puget Sound or someplace up in Washington, or this great big bridge, wonderful, marvelous bridge. Somebody forgot to consider the natural frequency of the bridge. And there is a natural frequency. The example that we could give is we've all played with jump ropes, right? Okay, younger people, tune out. You play with video games. We play with jump ropes. We made our own toys. You can take a rope and you can have somebody hold one end and you can hold the other end and you can swing it at a certain frequency. You can have somebody move it up and down like this and you'll see a wave go through that rope. And that wave is going through at a certain frequency. And if you put more energy into it at that same frequency, you're going to see a big response. If you try to put energy in it that's at twice the frequency, you're not going to see any response because it's not the same frequency that the rope is moving at. Okay? So there's that resonant frequency is the frequency that it's moving at. So if you can excite it with the same frequency, you're going to get a big response. So all mechanical structures, I had to do this in my career. I found myself in the vibration lab, the environmental labs, everything that we built, we had to analyze. First of all, we had to predict what the frequencies were going to be. Because if you build something out of metal and it has a certain natural frequency to it, and it happens to be the same frequency of vibration of an aircraft or vibration of an automobile, that energy is going to be transmitted into it, and it's going to respond to it, and it's going to come apart. It's going to break. So if you know that there's certain frequencies there that are a problem, then you stiffen the chassis, you put ribs in it, you do different things to move the frequency up or to move it down so that whatever energy is coming in is not going to be the same frequency as the natural frequency. Okay, so there's your lesson, right? So somebody forgot that, and there was wind that was blowing over that bridge. It wasn't a strong wind, but the wind was blowing at a certain frequency, which happened to be the natural frequency of the bridge. And the bridge started responding. Now imagine this great big bridge, and it's concrete and metal and thousands of tons. And all of a sudden, it's reacting to this wind. The next thing you know, it's going like this. Because it doesn't take much energy. Once you find that natural frequency, you just put a little bit more energy at that same frequency, it's going to respond. It responded, and the bridge came all the way apart. A little bit of wind. You say, that couldn't happen. It can happen. It does happen. This word has a natural frequency. Right? We say, you hear it and it resonates with you. One more lesson real quick. A radio. Let's say you turn the radio to 88 kilohertz. That means that the carrier of that signal is 88,000 cycles per second. And a message has been placed upon that carrier. And then the receiver will strip that carrier frequency off and you're left with just the message. Well, when you tune on the old radios, when you tune the dial, there's a crystal set that's inside of there, and you're actually changing the frequency, the resonant frequency of that crystal. You've got a circuit that's designed to move the natural frequency of that crystal, and so or of the circuit that crystal's part of. And so you're tuning it in, and as you turn it, you're tuned in to a different frequency each time, right? Now, friends, this is not just something spiritual. This is something natural that's happening right now. God has tuned you to a certain frequency. And he's put inside of you a receiver that can hear that signal. And when that signal comes in, it doesn't have to have a lot of energy to it. It gets something excited in here. In fact, this circuit that he would design, they call it the exciter. There's something in you that responds. There's a stimulation that comes. We say it resonates with you. It resonates with you because something down here is saying the same thing as what's coming to you. You're tuned together. You're on the same wavelength. You're at the same frequency. You have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. It's the Word coming to the Word. It's the Spirit coming to the Word. And it's quickening that seed. And it's uncovering that seed. And what you find out, but you have to hear it. What you find out is that the message is right here. That's what I'm trying to get to you tonight. If I can get that across, if you can put everything else aside, if I can get that across to you, you already are the message. The message was written in you and hidden, sealed. But one day, the seal was broke. The Word came. What we call the message came to you. And what it is it's saying the same thing that's already in you. So when you hear it, there's some, you know, in your mind says, oh, whoa, Nelly, don't jump off the cliff here. Don't go off in the deep end. Don't go running off on something that you don't know everything about. But there's something down here that begins to resonate. There's something down here that says, you know what? I know that's the truth. That's not an uncertain sound. That's the most certain thing I've ever... I may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to give you the ins and outs and the ups and downs, but I know that I'm hearing truth. The woman at the well was thirsting for something, and when it came across her path, she recognized it because it was already in her. The thing is, you don't know what's in you until it comes across your path. And once it illuminates what's in you, nothing can take it away. Let them take our books. Let them take our MP3 players. Let them take our written Bibles. It's already written in you. You are the message. The secret, hidden message that is now being revealed. Lived out in this day. You were predestinated. God doesn't run His kingdom haphazard, friends. He pre-programmed. He set your destiny. Look at what He did with Ruth. Ruth had no idea that her whole life was prophesying of you. She was forerunning you. God's Word was being written in her life that was lived out, and she had no clue. You don't have to try to make this message work. A lot of times the reason why we don't get healed right away is because we're trying to be worthy to it. We're trying to make it happen. We're trying to, I got to make myself believe. We're worrying about this, we're worrying about that, when really it's just a matter of surrendering to what's already in you. It's just agreeing with the Word. And when you agree with the Word will perform what it was sent to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I truly believe we're right on the cusp. I mean, as these things become more and more real to us, it's bringing us closer and closer to a body change. Again, he says, if we could stop here a moment, if it would be possible, and think of that tonight, of the message of the hour, the expressed thoughts of Jehovah. Before the foundation of the world, we are told our names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then we can see the two sides. As I first said, why one is odd to the other. It must be that way. It was always. It always has been that way. And it always will be that way. He was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And if you can receive it tonight, the express thoughts of God, the Word is still being made flesh and is dwelling among us. Again, he said, Jesus came to redeem the righteous. And to redeem means to be brought back from where you once was. See, he could not redeem the unbelievers, no matter how educated and how much doctors of degree they had. He could not redeem them because they were not redeemable. They had to go to their destination. But in his foreknowledge, He knew that Lazarus was coming out of the grave. He also knew that this little girl had eternal life. So she was not dead. She was only asleep. And when our work is over on the earth, if we don't live until His coming, we cannot die. We're only asleep. He proved it here. He'll prove it again. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet I'll awake in His likeness. Amen. Only the redeemed are redeemable. Amen. You had to come from Him. Your point of origin was in Him. Amen. Now Satan wants to tell you to worry about that and fret, but if you didn't come from Him, you wouldn't care. Amen. You'd be satisfied with salvation and you'd just go ahead and live a good life and what have you, but there's something deeper. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can I have one more minute? One of God's minutes? I'm just going to read a couple of statements. It is the rising of the sun. Like the Pentecostal experience today and the coming of the Holy Ghost in these last days, as is promised, it's like the abstract to the title deed. See, now, you can get a title, sure. See, you can get a title to a place, but that still don't say it's yours. No, sir. Somebody way back yonder could come in and put a claim on it. But when you get an abstract, that shows that everything that ever was against it is struck off. Plumb back from the foundation. Is that right? And when a man has said that he believes the word, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, it's the abstract of the title. And that gives you permission. When you have the abstract, that every bit of that belongs to you. And everything is on it belongs to you. Amen. And that gives us the abstract. When the Holy Ghost comes upon this title deed that God saw back yonder before the foundation of the world and put it name on the book of life, but was born through a man and a woman and subject to sin and guilty of sin. But when I believed on it, I received the deed. But when the Holy Ghost come, it was the abstract that everything against me, whether my mother done it, my father done it, my grandmother done it, like the little epileptic child I prayed for a few minutes ago that come through from the grandparents, the epilepsy fell down upon the child, I said. But when the abstract has come off, it's struck off, omitted everything. I'm an abstract holder then. Amen. And as sure as the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I have the abstract deed that I'm a part of that body. With the abstract of the Holy Ghost making that body of the Word live out just exactly like it did in Him. So the title is in you. It's in that seed. But it needs the abstract, which is the Holy Ghost. It did it in Him, as He promised in the last day, the abstract. All my sins are struck out. All your sins are struck out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost has come as an abstract to the title deed that God give me by grace, by foreknowledge, oh my. He says the abstract title. The debt is settled. Everything against it has been struck off. Ha, ha, ha. Glory. I may act silly, but I feel good. Notice, see, an abstract deed. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize what it means, brother? There's nothing that can take it from you. Amen. I am a holder. Amen. What deed I have now cashed in on my beneficiary of His death, burial, and resurrection. He become me that I might become Him. Now, He become a sinner that I might become a son. Amen. And hold the abstract deed, which is also called the token. Again, he says, now, but when they went up to Pentecost, there they received the quickening power, the power that made them alive. Now, there's where I think that you Presbyterian and Methodist brethren, you do receive potentially on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the abstract hasn't come yet. You're saying you're a believer, but He hasn't said you are. That's the clearing of the deed, he says. God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But he sealed the covenant by the seal of circumcision. And God gives you a promise, potentially, that you will receive it. and you're going to be raised up. This body's going to be glorified with him at the end time. But you see, you have to get a clearance on that deed. And the clearance is when everything against it has been stricken off and you got the abstract to it. You've got the seal. It's yours. Everything is on it, belongs to you. Amen. And when we believe on Jesus Christ for our Savior and repent and are baptized and come up to believe him, God recognizes our repentance, our faith towards him, and sends down the abstract. And the abstract is the assurance. It is the guarantee that everything that was held against us, against you, you thoroughly repented, hallelujah, and the property is bought, and you hold the abstract of the assurance. Two more. This is still the Easter seal. Let somebody try to pull you off the land. Say he belongs. And you with the abstract in your hand. Let him try and do it. There ain't a law in the land that can do it because you hold the abstract. Friends, you can tell Satan tonight, this is my healing. You may be tormenting my body. And you may have been preaching a pretty convincing story and lying symptoms and vanities. And I may be experiencing pain and anguish. And the doctors may be testifying what you're telling me. But I'm here to tell you that's my healing. And I have the Holy Ghost. I have the abstract in my hand. This is mine. Get off my land. Say it like you mean it. He'll leave. And there's no devil, no church, or any theology that can overstep the boundaries of God's proof and abstract that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has recognized us in Jesus Christ. We're just as sure to raise as he raised because potentially we have already raised in him. Again, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you truly are one of God's attributes that he's spoken of. Now, if you're not, you'll wonder and frustrate and you'll run here and there and everything else and never come to the knowledge of the truth. If you are one of those, the old things pass away right quick, see, and you become new, and the plan of salvation is finished. You are ready to obey every word that God ever spoke of you for you to do. You're submissive to the word, the contract, exactly, the abstract to the contract, the title deed belongs to you. The debts are all paid. It's all struck off. And as it was at the day of Pentecost. So we're being brought back to what took place on the day of Pentecost. No wonder the devil wants to bring us to something else. And when we were in Jesus Christ by spiritual baptism, not by water, but by spirit, we are baptized into one body, which is Christ, the worshiping place. Then begin in there, we are being on this ground, it's like the abstract deed. You say, oh, I bought a piece of ground. Well, it isn't yours yet until you got an abstract. But if you got an abstract, it shows that everything was ever against that. So they do a title search, right? How many knows that? There's something's held in escrow and there's a title search and they go and they search that property to make sure nobody else has any claims on it before they say it's yours. You say, I bought a piece of ground. It isn't yours until you get an abstract. But if you got an abstract, it shows that everything was ever against that piece of ground has been stricken off. All the debts are paid. And then when you become a Christian and accept Christ as your Savior, then when God sends down the abstract, it shows that no matter what your father did, your mother did, what anybody else did. Oh, friends, there's people that will go around and say, well, if you were born in adultery or born out of wedlock, you can't go in the rapture. Hogwash. This blood has more power than that. It shows that no matter what your father did, your mother did, what anybody else did, your mother, daddy might have been drunkards, prostitutes, whatever it was, every sin is stricken off. You've got an abstract title. There's nothing that can pull you off of it. And look, everything that's on the ground belongs to you. Amen. And when you're in Christ Jesus, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every gift of God belongs to the church. Amen. It is an abstract title deed. You, it's yours. It belongs to you. It quickens your mortal bodies. Oh my, if we would think of it. Let's stand tonight. Peter said, we have been giving exceedingly great and precious promises. We're just scratching the surface. It just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and richer and more sure. As the veil is lifted a little bit more, as we begin to identify ourselves in the Word, as we begin to identify the Word in ourselves, and we recognize that God wrote us before the foundation of the world. He wrote out what would be lived in this hour, and you are what He wrote. Amen. Oh, friends, it'll take away the struggle. Oh, sure, the battle will still be there, but it takes away the struggle. Well, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can overcome. Your destiny is the Word concerning you. God saw your trial before you got here, and He wrote in you and sealed it up, because Satan would have done great damage if he'd have saw it. But He wrote it, sealed it in you, and then He broke the seal. And now everything that He's bringing against you, it's already broke. God saw it. God knew what Satan would try to do. And God put in you everything that you have need of to overcome in this hour. The Word is in you. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. From glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me, changing me. From earthly things to heavenly. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, friends. We see through a glass darkly, but now we're beginning to see face to face. Oh, we'll see the most clearly when the body drops off and we have a body change. And it'll break on us completely at that time that you are the manifestation. You are everything that He said you were all along. Amen? But we have these moments of clarity, don't we? We have these moments where we know that we know that we know. We have these times when we think, you know what? The devil's never going to hold me down in that area again in my life. Because I saw something. When the Word was going forth, I saw something. And what I saw, Brother Augie, is not out there. I wasn't here and preaching about what's going wrong with the church down the road or why this one is out and why that one was out. What I was hearing was something about me. And it resonated. And something began to violently shake within me. Something began to pulsate. Right at the same rhythm as the Word. And you know what? I believed it. And nothing can take it from me. How many can say, you know, that's me. That's my testimony. This is becoming more and more real. Others, they'll yawn. They'll look at their watch. They'll say, service should have been over a long time ago. But not you. No, there's something resonating. There's something that's in sync. Something's got a hold of your life and it won't let you go. And it's moving you at the same frequency, at the right rhythm. Tuned to the Word of God. Satan can't find that channel. That channel is reserved for the elect. Satan can hear the very same words that you're hearing, but you're hearing a message that he's not hearing. There's a message within the message. He's hearing code. You're hearing the decode. Oh, hallelujah. You know, there were, I'll stop with this. During the World War II, there were, code talkers, they said. They were Navajo Indians. And the Navajo Indians, one would get on the microphone and would speak to another one that was somewhere else. And they'd send a message in their language. It wasn't coded. They were just speaking Navajo. But the Japanese couldn't understand Navajo. And even if they could, nobody could talk it. I had employees from the Navajo Nation that worked for me. They were blood relatives right off the reservation that went to college, but they grew up in a home where Navajo was spoke, but they can't speak it. They said there's sounds that you got to make that come from down here, and just it's a very difficult language to speak, and a difficult language to master. So these guys, they just talk to one another. How you doing today, bud? Good. Did you know that there's a bunch of torpedoes that are going to hit these Japanese ships at 12 o'clock today? You know, tell that to the captain. Oh, I sure will. Oh, I don't have to tell you this is a secret. Well, don't worry about it. Nobody can understand what we're talking about. Right? When you and I talk about these things, others phase out. Because to them, it's Navajo. It's like, well, nobody can know these things. Nobody, we should just stay away from the book of Revelation because it's just going to confuse you. Nobody, what is the message anyway? You know, you're just going to, how much of the message do you actually have to hear? Well, if you want to know about yourself, you need to hear it all. And if it's talking about you, guess what? There's something in you that's on a quest tonight. I'm not having to convince Brother Isaac, grandson of a great man of God. But God has no grandchildren, but he's a born-again son of God. I don't have to convince him that this is real, that it's true. Because when he comes and he hears this, there's something in him that says, you know what? I've heard this through my grandfather. I've heard this through this preacher. I've heard it through that preacher. Now I'm hearing it through this one. And it's still talking about me. It's saying the same thing. And I'm learning more and more. I don't have to beg him. Oh, please let me tell you about you. If you're hearing about you, you're your own favorite subject. There's nobody that doesn't, unless it's bad. There's nobody that doesn't want to hear, especially if it's good. These are exceeding great and precious promises. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. These are good thoughts. You don't have to beat people. Beg them. Oh, please come. Give me an hour. Could I have an hour? Who will give me two? Okay. We'll take an hour then. But what you're hearing is so relevant. You can't go to a seminar and hear these words. There's no denominational church that you can go to and hear this. Because it's not being revealed. It's not being preached. Even if they use the same words, there's no faith. There's no life. It's dead letter. But you're hearing living word. And it's illuminating you. It's telling you who you are, what belongs to you. What you have to put up with, what you don't have to put up with. What to expect, what not to expect. How to defeat your enemy. Who your family is, who your father is. Oh. And that's why you can't wait for the doors to come open. Okay, maybe we aren't there yet. But it's been prophesied. There'll come a time when you can't hardly wait for the doors to come open. Oh, church was canceled tonight? Not, hey, it was canceled tonight. Hallelujah. Spirit's willing. It's a flesh that's hanging on to the bitter end, right? Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, more and more I find myself as, Lord, the gift that you placed in my life, and we get in that channel, you're ministering to me. I'm feeding right along with the others, Lord. I'm hearing the words that you're expressing through me, and maybe I hadn't put those words together that certain way because you hadn't revealed it to me in a certain way. But Lord, when we get into that channel, that anointing, and with the abstract, and Lord, with the cover the seal coming off of this word. Father, we're coming to a place where we're preaching as the apostles did in the beginning. We're preaching the unadulterated word of God, the pure word of God, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's the same word, the same message, the same inspiration, the same Holy Ghost, the same Christ working through all and in all, revealing and making himself real, making this word live. Lord, what a time. We look around and it's a dreadful time, but it's also a great time at the same time. It's a time of trouble. It's not as bad as it's going to get, but it is a time of trouble. It's a time of great contrast, where there's great light and there's great darkness. But Lord, we're children of the light. We're children of the open book. We're children. We're your offspring. We're your eternal thoughts expressed in due season, due time. We're the Word of God being expressed, manifested, lived out. And Lord, we're just as surprised as as much of a surprise to us as it would be to anyone, maybe even more so to us, when you show us who we really are. The first thing that jumps into our mind is, well, I didn't earn that. I did not deserve it. But Lord, it has nothing to do with earning or deserving. This is your choosing. This is your thoughts being expressed. This is your word becoming flesh. Your thought, which became a word, which becomes living manifestation. And Lord, we have been included in this great drama. We've been included to be actors on the stage as you're changing your masks throughout the... It's the same one working, same Jehovah God all the way through. Same Jesus Christ of the new is Jehovah of the old. It's the same one working all the way through, changing his mask. And here we are standing, Lord, in this last hour as the very last chapters are being played out, the very last acts are being acted out. And it's the very same Christ, the Christ of all the ages, that's using the mask, that's living out, Lord, unconscious to us. There's word that's being lived out. We don't, Lord, we marvel. The devil can get our heads spinning around and around, but we marvel at the things that take place in our lives and wonder about them. But Lord, you're not marveling or wondering. It's all part of the plan. There's no surprise. There's no hand wringing on your part. There's no nervousness. You're saying amen. You're the amen of your own word. You're the amen in this last hour. And Lord, you have confidence in what you've placed in us. Your prophet spoke once and towards one of the last messages. And he said, when everything is falling apart all around you, it seems like everything is against you, God has given you a trial. And he said, God has confidence in you because he knows what he's placed in you. Problem is, we don't know. But Lord, you're opening the eyes of our understanding. This message is illuminating what's really in us. And Lord, what we should expect to take place in living vessels in this hour. We're not putting it all in the prophet. We thank you for the prophet. And we know that how indispensable the prophet was. You had to send Elijah the prophet because it was your choice to send Elijah to turn our hearts. But Lord, he's turned our hearts back to the original faith. He's turned our hearts. And so, Lord, we're gazing now upon what our hearts have been turned to. And Lord, we're in great expectation for this message that's been preached Lord, to just become a living reality to each and every one of us. Father, we know that it's not something that we consciously do. Now, there are things that we consciously try to avoid evil. We consciously try to avoid even the appearance of evil. We consciously try to remain in the spirit and not in the flesh. We consciously make a choice to seek you in prayer, to read your word. And, But Lord, as far as manifesting the word is already written. Lord, it's our place to surrender and say, be it unto me according to as it is written. It's written in heaven, but it's also written in earthly vessels. Your word is stored in earthly vessels. So Lord, may we live out your vision for Love Divine Fellowship. As we move into 2020, may we be the fulfillment, Lord, of everything that you thought and declared concerning us. Lord, may we surrender, and may you receive honor and glory. May, Lord, every elect seed come to know you. Lord, if there's any that's around our sphere of influence, any around our ministry, may they be drawn, Lord, and may that light strike, being preached through living vessels, a living word, to strike a living gene that's down on the inside. Lord, we certainly want to make this available to whosoever will. You're not willing that any should perish, and so, Lord, that's our testimony as well. Lord, if there's any lives that we can make a little better, if there's any joy that we can add, any peace, if there's any hope, if there's souls that are desiring salvation, if there's those that are desiring healing, Lord, may we not look upon them and say, well, you know, you're not bright or you're not this or that, and so I'm not going to pray for your healing or you don't deserve it. Lord, you're willing to express this to any that will receive. You've made it available, Lord, to whosoever will. May we freely, we have received, may we freely give, Lord. May we make that our purpose, Lord, and our focus in this life, Lord, to be surrendered so that you can love a life through us. May we fulfill our purpose, our destiny. Lord, don't let us get hung up on he said, she said, they said, or hung up upon the human flesh, the Lord, the trappings of human reasoning, Lord, may we rise up above all of that. And Lord, walk in our positions in heavenly places that you've called us to in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there be, once again, Lord, I know I'm repeating myself, but Lord, it's not vain repetition. I say it with faith tonight, Lord. Maybe there's a little bit more faith that's required, and while we're together, Lord, we want to do all that we can to be a benefit to the rest of the body. So, Lord, if there's any here tonight that need healing, may that healing be loosed into their bodies, Lord. You've paid the price for it. It's purchased. Lord, I bind every evil spirit in this building tonight, every demon spirit that would torment, that would bring sickness, that would bring anxiety, that would bring restlessness, that would rob us of our peace, that would rob us of our joy. Lord, I come against every evil spirit, Lord, that the kingdom of hell would bring against the church of the living God. And Lord, we say we aren't yelling or shouting, but we just say, Lord, with confidence, give way to the Holy Ghost. Give way to the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you and I send you back from where you came from. Take your hands off of God's property here tonight. Give way to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I am confident that your word can defeat any devil, any time, under any place, and under any circumstance. So I'm confident tonight, Lord, that the word is going to find its resting place. And Lord, that faith is going to rest upon the unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we're going to have testimonies. Lord, maybe someone's been struggling and battling. Maybe it's been a private battle. Lord, you know all about it. It's not a private battle any longer. We're joining our faith together. We're standing shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we'll leave none behind. Father, what a privilege it is to stand together with the redeemed of the Lord here tonight. May your blessings rest upon each and every one. Lord, may you go with us as we go into this next week. Father, we're not looking for you to follow after us, to mop up, but we're looking for you to go before us. We want to go wherever you lead. We want to seek your leadership in everything that we say and everything that we do. And we want to give you, recognize you in all of our ways and give you the praise and honor and glory. And Father, we just want to express our love once again to you as we give thanks to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Oh yes, I'm standing.